Okay, we're in Deuteronomy chapter 8 this morning. Deuteronomy chapter 8. Key word in the book of Deuteronomy is remember, found 14 times in the book. And it's the key to understanding the book. I'm going to read the 8th chapter, if you'll follow along with me. All the commandments which I command thee this day shall ye observe to do, that ye may live and multiply and go in and possess the land which the Lord sware unto your fathers. And thou shalt remember all the way which the Lord thy God led thee these 40 years in the wilderness, to humble thee and to prove thee and to know what was in thine heart, whether thou wouldest keep his commandments or not. And he humbled thee and suffered thee to hunger and fed thee with manna, which thou knewest not, neither did thy fathers know, that he might make thee know that man doth not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God, the Lord, doth man live. Thy raiment wax not old upon thee, neither thy foot swell. These 40 years thou shalt also consider in thine heart, that as a man chasteneth his son, so the Lord thy God chasteneth thee. Therefore thou shalt keep his commandments, or keep the commandments of the Lord thy God, to walk in his ways and to fear him. The Lord thy God bringeth thee into a good land, a land of brooks of water and fountains of the depths, and depths that spring out of the valleys and hills, a land of wheat and barley and vines and fig trees and pomegranates, and a land of olive oil and honey, a land wherein thou shalt eat bread without scarceness, thou shalt not lack anything in it, a land whose stones are iron, and out of whose hills thou mayest dig brass. When thou hast eaten and art full, then thou shalt bless the Lord thy God for the good land which he hath given thee. Beware that thou forget not the Lord thy God, and not keeping his commandments and his judgments and his statutes which I command thee this day, lest when thou hast eaten and art full and hast built goodly houses and dwelt therein, and when thy herds and thy flocks multiply and thy gold and silver is multiplied and all that thou hast is multiplied, then thine heart be lifted up and thou forget the Lord thy God, which brought thee forth out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage, who led thee through that great and terrible wilderness wherein were fiery serpents and scorpions and draught, where there was no water, who brought thee forth out of the rock of flint, who brought water out of the rock of flint, who fed thee in the wilderness with manna, which thy fathers knew not, that he might humble thee and that he might prove thee to do thee good at the latter end, thy latter end. And thou say in thine heart, my power and the might of mine hand hath got me this wealth. But thou shalt remember, it's the second time in this chapter, thou shalt remember the Lord thy God, for it is he that giveth thee power to get wealth, that he may establish his covenant, which he sware unto thy fathers as it is this day. And it shall be if thou wilt do all these, forget the Lord thy God and walk after other gods and serve them and worship them, I testify against you this day that ye shall perish. You shall surely perish. As the nations which the Lord destroyed before your face, so shall ye perish, because ye would not be obedient unto the voice of the Lord your God. Father, this morning we thank you for another great chapter in your book. We're thankful that every word in this we've read this morning is from the mouth of God. It's from your mouth. Help us to understand that, to take heed to it, to pay attention to every little jot and tittle in your word, because everything's important. There's no little things in your economy. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Chapters 8, 9, 10, 11 in Deuteronomy are all chapters of warnings. One of the reasons we read the news on Sunday morning, if you'll notice a lot of it, is warnings. Why do we have so many warnings in the Bible? Why do we take the time to warn you of error? Because so many people fall into error. So many people believe lies. In fact, the world is one big, huge lie. Talked about it this morning in Sunday school. Everybody's on board for the lie, and because everybody's on board, it must make it true, right? Absolutely not. Narrow's the way that leadeth to life. Few there be that find it. And so as you read through this chapter, chapter 8, it's another chapter of warnings to the nation of Israel. Remember the historical point we're at here. They've wandered in the wilderness for 40 years. The older generation has died off. They're getting ready to go into the promised land. This is really an important place in their history. They're getting ready to go in and actually take the land. And God's talking to them before they go take the land. And here's some of the things he's saying. These are the things he's saying in this chapter, is prepare them for taking that land. And then after they take it, to prepare them to stay there and have God's blessing upon their life. And so as we read through this chapter, that's the setting, and that's exactly what God's trying to do here. So let's pay attention to every detail, if we can, of the things in this chapter as we go through it. First verse, is we start off with this word, all the commandments which I command thee this day, shall you observe to do, that you may live and multiply and possess the land which the Lord thy God, which the Lord sware unto your fathers. So he says, if you observe all these commandments, you're going to live, multiply, and possess. Now, we just got done talking about, Josh just mentioned this a few minutes ago, about the fact that there are no non-essentials in the Bible. Everything is essential. Now, I grant you that there's only, one particular doctrine. You can be right on salvation. You can get to heaven if you believe that in the right plan of salvation. There's only one. God only has one plan. But there's a lot beyond salvation. Look at what it says here, talking about living, multiplying, and possessing the land. A lot of Christians get saved, but because of non-essentials, which they classify as non-essentials in their life and what the Word of God has to say, they don't live, possess, and dwell in the land that God has for them, the full blessings. There's nothing in this Bible that's non-essential. It's all important. That's why he starts the chapter off with all the commandments, which I command this day, shall you observe to do, not just in your head, but you actually do them. You actually follow through and believe me and act upon the principles that I give you so that you can live, multiply, and possess the land. Don't you want God's fullest blessing on your life? You want to be miserable? You want to be defeated? You want to be discouraged? You want to be down all the time? No, we don't want to be that way. Nobody wants to be that way, but a lot of us live that way. Believe me, I meet Christians all the time that are just down on everything. They're not enjoying God's full blessing in their life. And one of the reasons is because they've got certain portions of the Bible they've cut out. They just avoid. They don't pay attention to it. I learned that a long time ago when I was a Christian. I was amazed. I was shocked at people that would take parts of the Bible and say, well, that was a part of the culture then. And because that was part of the culture, that's why they did it. But we don't do that now. We've elevated ourselves. We've come a long way since then. Well, if you come a long way without disregarding principles in the Bible, you've come a long way in the wrong direction. And your life will certainly show that. As pastor, I have to say that, I say this many times, but I just want the fullest blessing on your life that God can give you. And I know there's only one way to do that, and that's to observe what he says. The Bible says, we say many times, it's getting like a broken record, the principles of the Bible work every time we believe them and act upon them. But if we don't believe and act upon them, they can't work. This book is alive if you make it alive in your life. You've got to believe it. You've got to act upon it. And that's how we find out God's blessing on our life. All right, verse 2 says, oh, by the way, a lot of people wonder, let me give you a commentary on a lot of people's Christian life. Listen closely. This is found in Haggai. See, is that in the Bible? Yeah, the book, Haggai's in the Bible. It's hidden away in the Old Testament. Most of us don't read the Old Testament too often, but listen to this powerful. Listen to this powerful. See if this doesn't describe maybe your life at certain times and certainly my life at certain times and other people you might know. God says, you have sown much and bring in little. You eat, but you have not enough. You drink, but you're not filled with drink. You clothe you, but there is none warm. And he that earneth wages to put it into a bag with holes. Anybody relate to that? Three verses later, he says this. You looked for much, had great expectations, and lo, it came to little. And when you brought it home, I did blow upon it. It's gone. God blows on it, it's gone. Why, saith the Lord of hosts, why is it this way? Because of mine house that is waste, and ye run every man to his own house. Those powerful verses. Everything in this Bible is important. Listen to it. Take heed. You want to put money in your pocket with holes in it? I'm missing a knife right now. It's about this big, and I use it every day, but I can't find it. My wife didn't sew the hole in the back of my pocket. My work pants. Actually, she can't sew them fast enough because I got two work pants and I've got holes in both of them because when I bend over with things in my pocket, it rips the poles out. It rips the pockets out. And so I've lost valuable things because of holes in my pocket. Listen, this is so relevant. Haggai hit it right on the head. There are Christians that go through all emotions, but they're putting money into the pockets that have holes in them. And they can't figure out what happened to that money. Verse 2, and thou shalt remember all the way which the Lord thy God led thee these 40 years in the wilderness. We'll stop right there for a second. It's good, and some of you just talked about this morning, it's so good to remember all the ways that God has led us. All the good things that God has done for us. Think of the first 10 years of your life. Think of the next 10 years, from 10 to 20. I'm going to lose a few of you as I go along here. A few of us can go hang on to the very end. How about 20 to 30? Think about the years that, from 20 to 30 where you were. Think about from 30 to 40 where you were. And on up to where I am. It's good to reflect on the good things that God has done for us. We so easily forget the good things that God's done for us. The powerful blessings that God has done. You know, I feel so blessed that it just runs all over. I just can't believe God's been so good to me. Because I don't deserve it. But God has truly been, I mean, I've had my difficulties. I don't talk a lot about my problems. My sins, because I don't want to embarrass you or myself. I'm not as transparent as Josh and some of the other people are, but I've had my problems. And I know God's taken me through them, and I know His blessing on my life. It's powerful. And I appreciate God and what He's done for me. So we need to remember all the way. There's that word all again. All the ways which God, the Lord thy God, led thee these 40 years in the wilderness. To humble thee and to prove thee. God actually leads us in, you know, you're talking about the wilderness here. This world is a wilderness to us. We're not in heaven yet. We're not there yet. This world is a wilderness to us. The wilderness is a type of this world. We're going through this world. God says here, He put things in our life to humble us and to prove us. Now, this is kind of hard to understand sometimes, but it's there and it's true, and we're going to illustrate this in hopefully powerful ways. We look at the life of Abraham, Job, Israel, Paul, and the Lord, some of these people that God has chosen to prove out. Anybody that God is going to use, He has to prove out. I've always said there's a prepared place for a prepared man or woman. But there's not a prepared place for an unprepared man or woman. God's going to put you through the ringer if He's ever going to use you somewhere. He's going to have to put you through the ringer. He's going to have to test you. Not because God doesn't know what's in you. He already knows what's in you, but you don't know what's in you. And you don't understand all the ramifications of what God's doing in your life until He puts you through the test. And as you're going through the test, a lot of times you don't understand what's going on. But after you come out the other side, as Job said, when He's tried me, I shall come forth as gold. Only after He's tried you and put you through the refining fires of His love and grace, you will find out what you really are made of and what God would like to do through you. Look at the life of Abraham. We've talked about these examples many, many times. But God asked this man to just leave everything and go to a strange land. All the culture, everything, his family, move into a strange land that he said, I'm going to give you. That was a difficult thing. Very, very difficult. To just leave up and leave everything. And then remember, after he finally got his son, after waiting for 25 years for a child, God finally gave him a child when they were too old to have children. And then he asked him after he had that child to take that child up and offering upon an altar and take his life. And he was actually there, ready to plunge the sword into his son's body. And an angel Lord stopped him, and there was a ram over in the thicket, caught by his horns, and he says, "Go offer that one. Now I know that you fear me and love me." That's a terrible test to put somebody through. It's almost unreasonable that God would do that. What was he trying to do? The scripture says that Abraham believed that God would have raised his son up from the dead, even after that knife plunged into his body. That was his faith. "God, if you said to do it, I will do it. I will follow you and do whatever you say, no matter what. Whether I understand it, whether my logical mind understands it or not, I'm going to do what you say." How about Job? The story of Job is one of the most fascinating stories in any piece of literature anywhere. And what makes it even more fascinating is it actually happened. It wasn't just a novel. It was a reality. It was a life story of a man that God tested. And as you read through the story and you get to the very end of the story, in fact, turn to Job chapter 42. Turn there if you would. We're going to just briefly touch that as we move through here. One of the most interesting things about, of course, we know what happened behind the scenes. We know why God put him through it. But it's interesting that after Job went through all these things, God never took 5 minutes, even 5 minutes, to explain to this man why he did this. Chapter 42. After Job went through all these things, lost everything. He literally lost everything. And yet, God never explains to him why. Chapter 42. "Then Job answered the Lord and said, 'I know that thou canst do everything, and that no thought can be withholden from thee. Who is he that hideth counsel without knowledge? Therefore have I uttered that I understood not things too wonderful for me, which I knew.'" In other words, he's saying, I ran off my mouth on things I really didn't understand what I was talking about. "Here I beseech thee," verse 4, "and I will speak. I will demand of thee, and declare thou unto me. I have heard of thee by the hearing of the ear, but now my eye seeth thee, wherefore I abhor myself and repent in dust and ashes." Now think about this for a minute. Job was the most righteous man in the East. He was God's crowning gem of grace. He was the most wonderful, godly person on the face of the earth. And yet God put him through all these things. At the very end, Job says, "You know what? Even I thought I was a pretty good guy for quite a while, and now I realize I abhor myself in dust and ashes. I am an ungodly man." And now God had even greater things for Job to do. And God, of course, you know the end of the story. He had twice as many children as he had the first time. Not twice as many, but he had the same amount as he had the first time, which doubled his blessing. He doubled all the rest of the blessings that he had. But the thing that just kind of gets to me, and I think about this, is the fact that God never explained to this man why he did this. He never knew that Satan and God had a meeting in heaven. The things they talked about, that was never revealed to Job. Job never knew that. All he knew is that after he got done with the trial, he now realized he had a greater appreciation for the grace of God. He had a greater understanding of what he was like and what he needed and so forth. And so God put him through this test so that he could be used of God even in a greater way. So sometimes the devil tempts us, and God allows that. Sometimes God leads us into testing. But whether it's the devil, God, or our flesh, all testing can be won or lost by how we react to the testing as we go through it and after we come out the other side. Israel was tested by God. They wandered for 40 years. What happened in those 40 years? Some things happened. The older generation died off. The younger generation came along. And hopefully, and I think the scriptures bear this out, that the younger generation did learn some things as the older generation died off, and they learned that you know, we better follow God. We better do what's right. This idea of wandering in the wilderness for 40 years isn't a whole lot of fun. Not a whole lot of purpose to that. We've talked about that before, so we won't dwell on that too much. But Israel learned. Paul learned. Paul had a thorn in the flesh. The Apostle Paul, the great Apostle Paul. God allowed him to have a thorn in the flesh. He said, I prayed three times. He said, I implored God three times. God, would you please take this thorn out of my flesh? I could serve you so much better if you just take this thorn out of my flesh. What did God say? Nope. Because you're better off if you keep that thorn in there, and by my grace is made perfect in weakness. And when you have that thorn in your flesh, you're a much better servant to me than when you don't have it. So I put it there, you're going to have it for the rest of your life, and he did. That's kind of hard to swallow, isn't it? I mean, nobody likes to have a thorn in their flesh. But it's a constant reminder that we need God. We need his power, we need his strength, we need his blessing. And Paul, nobody served God more faithfully after he was saved than the Apostle Paul. He did phenomenal job. He did phenomenal things, but he did it in the power of the Holy Spirit because he constantly had that thorn in his flesh to remind him that he can only do things through the power of Christ. He said, I can do all things through Christ who strengtheneth me, even with this thorn in my flesh. Turn to Matthew chapter 4. Jesus has just been baptized by John the Baptist. In chapter 3, verse 16, it says, And Jesus was baptized and went up straightway out of the water, and lo, the heavens were opened unto him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting upon him, and a low voice from heaven saying, This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. That actually happened. Literally happened just as it's spoken right here. They heard a voice from heaven. How would you like to hear God's voice? Could you imagine what that would be like? John the Baptist heard it. Jesus heard it. He says, This is my beloved Son of whom I'm well pleased. Look at the very next verse. Then was Jesus led up of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. God led Christ, after this momentous event, into the desert, in the wilderness, the same place Israel was at, to be tempted of the devil for 40 days. Says when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he was afterward hungered. Christ was getting ready to go into his public ministry, and for 30 years of his life, he had never been tested like this. But just prior to his service for God, he gets ready to go into his public ministry, he goes through this tremendous trial. What does that say to you and I? Somebody was just testifying this morning, I think it was Rick, about the fact that since he became a Christian, there's all kinds of problems. Why is that? Well, for one thing, you have an adversary. And for another thing, God wants to test you and make sure that you're prepared for the job that he has for you. He has to prepare you. So Jesus was 40 days and 40 nights in fasting here. And the devil comes along and tempts him. Even in the wilderness, as you go on a retreat for God and you try to get away from everything and serve the Lord and have God speak to you, the devil attacks you, even in the wilderness. Years ago, when I was pastoring in New York, I don't know, I got a little discouraged and I felt like empty, and I decided to go away for a couple of days to a lake retreat and just kind of get myself refreshed and revived, and I did that and nothing happened. I wasn't refreshed. I wasn't revived. Nothing happened. And I went away empty and I came away empty. This didn't happen with Christ. He went away into the wilderness to spend time with God, and the devil attacked him as he tried to spend time with God. That's kind of interesting, I think. It says in verse 4, but he, or verse 3, and when the tempter came to him, he said, if thou be the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread. But he answered, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. This is a quotation from our chapter 8 of Deuteronomy. In fact, as we go through this temptation, everything that he says here is taken out of the book of Deuteronomy. Every quotation is taken out of that book. Now, it's interesting how his return, how he handled this temptation. Here we are, the Son of God, Jesus Christ, God Almighty, who made the worlds. The devil said, you know, you're hungry. Why don't you just make these stones bread and just satisfy your hunger? You're the Son of God. You can do that. And he was the Son of God. He could do that. But how does he answer it? He answers it, it is written, the written word. He had just experienced the baptism, the descending of the Holy Spirit and the doves, and this is my beloved Son whom I'm well pleased. He had just experienced all these wonderful things. And he says, you know, he could have said, you know, I'm the Son of God. You know, get out of here. You know, who are you talking to? I'm God. But he answers, it is written. One of the reasons he did that is because that's our resource. He did that for our sake. When you guys go through trials and I go through trials, we're all going to go through trials. Some of you are in the midst of a trial. When you go through trials, let me tell you something. The thing that's going to take you through that trials is these three words. It is written. That's why you need to know the book. That's why you have to spend time reading, meditating, studying the Bible, is because it is written. It's God's Word. That's your resource that'll rescue you and making something out of you. Let's go on. The devil then taketh him, verse 5, up into a holy city and setteth him on a pinnacle of the temple and saith unto him, if thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down, for it is written, he shall give his angels charge concerning thee, and in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou dash thy foot against a stone. Jesus said unto him, it is written. There it is again. It is written again. That's in Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 16. It is written, thou shalt not test or tempt the Lord thy God. Now, certainly, Jesus could have jumped off that temple, pinnacle of that temple, and the angels would have bore him up in their hands. But that wasn't God's will. That wasn't God's means. That would have been presumptuous on his part to do that, because that isn't what God told him to do. Don't ever do anything that God doesn't tell you to do, because it could be it's probably the wrong thing to do. He answers the same way. It is written. Verse 8, again, the devil taketh him up into exceeding high mountain and showeth him all the kings of the world and glory of them, and saith unto them, all these things will I give thee if thou wilt fall down and worship me. And then Jesus saith unto him, get thee hence, Satan, for it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. Where's that? Deuteronomy 6:13, same book. Three times the devil tempts him in three different areas. And every time Jesus answers, it is written. And that's the key to life. That's the key to victory. To remember that it is written. And take advantage of that. Back to Deuteronomy chapter 8. By the way, just by way of passing, the first Adam was tempted and fell. The second Adam was tempted and he did not fall. Praise God for that. And notice another interesting thing about that temptation is he wasn't hungry until after the temptation had finished, after the 40 days. Then he was hungry, and that's when the devil attacked him. And he gave him the victory through the written word. All right, back to Deuteronomy chapter 8. He says, and he humbled thee, talking to Israel there, and suffered thee to hunger. God allows us sometimes to suffer. He allows us to suffer. God does not enjoy suffering any more than you do. He does not enjoy watching us suffer, but that sometimes is the only way he can get our attention and bring us to the place where he's going to bless us like he wants to. And verse going on, it says, and he fed thee with the manna which thou knowest not, neither did thy fathers know. So here they were in the wilderness. They were hungry. And they said to Moses, "What you brought us out here to die in the wilderness and just bury us in the wilderness. Why in the world are we in here? We'd be better off in Egypt." There was no, there's no resources in sight. There's no hardly any water. You can't grow crops out there. Why in the world are they doing out in the wilderness? And it says here, he suffered them to hunger. He let them get hungry. And then what did he do? Every morning, the manna fell from heaven. Something new that had never happened before. Something totally unexplainable. How would you like to get up every morning and just go out and get your breakfast on the ground, pick it up, take it in, and have absolutely all the nourishment that you absolutely need in that manna? And you might get tired of eating that every day for 40 years, but you have to admit it's pretty convenient. Kind of nice, isn't it? And besides, it's miraculous. There's no microwave, nothing. Just pick it up and eat it. This is quite a miracle, isn't it? Quite. It says, neither your fathers didn't know anything about this. Nobody knew anything about this. They had no idea that God was going to feed them like this. You know something? When you get to the place and you're testing, when you are suffering the most and you're wondering where in the world your next meal is going to come from or where in the world you're going to get the money to pay this bill or that meal, the manna is going to fall from heaven. If you believe God and follow through on His Word. Believe it's written. God loves you. God cares for you. He's putting you through a test so He can let the manna fall from heaven. Look at the rest of that verse, middle of verse 3 there. That He might make thee know that man doth not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of the Lord doth man live. That is so powerful. He says, I did this so that you could realize that what you really need is not the next loaf of bread, but you need my word. This is what you need to trust in. This will feed you in every area of your life, spiritually, physically, anything you have need of. This word will answer and take care of it. And that's easy to say, but it's hard to believe it when you're going through the trial. But stick to the word. Go back to the Word. Trust in it. Believe it. But by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of the Lord. Notice the word is in italics there. It's not in the original. But when you go in the New Testament, when he quotes the New Testament, it is in the original. It's implied, of course. But this is one reason why every word. That's one reason why we don't recommend paraphrases. You need a good translation. That's one reason why we don't recommend translations that are based on dynamic equivalency, where you read the Bible and then write what you think it means for the reader. You know what that does? That usurps the Holy Spirit's job. The Holy Spirit's job is to interpret the Bible for you. Our job is to get a translation, read it, and the Holy Spirit's job is to teach us what it means. That's why you have to take every commentary with a grain of salt, because that's all it is a commentary. No man's infallible. No man has all the truth. But guess what? The Holy Spirit has all the truth, and this is it. This is it. And he's the one who wrote it, and he's the one who can interpret it. So it has, now I'm not saying you shouldn't ever read commentaries. I read commentaries all the time. And it's amazing how wonderful commentaries can contradict each other and be so convincing in doing it. Read one commentary, oh, that's fabulous. I never saw that before. Go over here, read another commentary. That's fabulous, but that's different than what this one said. They both sound convincing, so what are you going to do? Holy Spirit. Verse 4. As I put you in this wilderness to humble you so you could suffer, I fed you with manna from heaven. And then your raiment waxed not old upon thee, neither did thy foot swell these 40 years. Imagine that. Never have to go to the store and buy clothes for 40 years. Amen. I like that. I hate to shop. Now, if it's up to me, I'd wear the same clothes every day for 40 years, even if they wore out. But in fact, I had a pair of tennis shoes that my kids used to make fun of me at because they were red. And I had them from high school. red tennis shoes. Now, I didn't wear them in public because I wasn't going to do that, but I still kept them, and I wore them once in a while, and But they got a big kick out of that. There's other things that I've had in the closet for a long, long time. Every once in a while, something disappears. I think, I don't know what happened, but somebody took them out. In fact, when kids when they have a nerd party, they'd always say, "Dad, can we come and look in your closet?" Because they could always find something in there that went back about 20 or 30 years, and they wanted to look like a nerd. But, you know, interesting. Their raiment waxed not old, their foot did not swell. Isn't that amazing? God miraculously took care of these people in this wilderness. You're in a wilderness. This world is a wilderness. God can miraculously take care of you if all these commandments that He's given us, we pay attention to them. Now, if you just want to get saved and go to heaven, okay, that's fine. But if you want to live a full life, you want to have God's blessing in your life, then take heed to all the commandments. They're all important. Nothing's a non-essential. So God took care of their clothes. God took care of them physically. Verse 5, "Thou shalt also consider in thine heart that as a man chasteneth his son, so the Lord thy God chasteneth thee." And then verse 6, "Therefore." What's the therefore? Therefore. Because of what he just said in verse 5. Because God not only will miraculously take care of us and try us and prove us and humble us, He will also, if that doesn't work, guess what? He has another plan. He's got the woodshed. He's got the chastening rod. And if you fear the rod, that's a good thing. That's what it's designed to do, put fear in you. I do not want to be struck by God's rod. I know what it feels like. I don't like it. So I try to stay away from that. And when I'm tempted to sin, guess what? I see the rod. I say, "It's not worth it. It's not worth it. I think I changed my mind, Lord. I'm not going to do that." But you know, you got to be hit a few times before it gets through to you, you know. Just like kids do. You know, you spank them and they go all right for a while, and then pretty soon, well, test that boundary again. And you get spanked again. Only this time you get a little harder spanked. And about the third or fourth time after you're spanked, you say, "You know what? Every time I get spanked, it gets harder." And pretty soon you realize, you know, it's really better to stay over here than to go over there. You fear the rod. Verse 6, "Therefore thou shalt keep the commandments of the Lord thy God to walk in His ways and to fear Him." You'll do it because of my rod. If nothing else, you'll do it because of my rod. Look at the last two words there. "And to fear Him." That's okay to fear God. "For the Lord thy God bringeth thee into a good land, a land of brooks and water and fountains and depths that spring out of the valleys and hills, a land of wheat, barley, vines, fig trees, pomegranates, land of oil, olive oil and honey." God says, "This is what I want for you. This is my plan for you. And this is what you're going to get if you remember what's written. And if you take care and take heed to all the things I'm telling you." You know, it's kind of interesting. One third of the Earth's food supply is estimated is there because of pollination of bees. You realize how important bees are? In fact, one of the biggest industries, I guess, in the world right now is supplying bees to areas that are low on bees. Not for the honey. That's just a byproduct of the blessing. But because of pollination. And so God says, I'm going to give you all these. I'm going to give you this wonderful land, plenty of water, plenty of crops, rich soil, and I'm going to throw in a little honey just for your enjoyment. Honey is one of God's most perfect foods, and it's a byproduct of pollination. That's marvelous, I think. Verse 9, "And land wherein thou shalt eat bread without scarceness, thou shalt not lack anything in it. A land whose stones are iron, and out of whose hills thou mayest dig brass." Wow. God says, you've been hungry in this wilderness, but you're not going to be hungry when you get to the promised land. You're going to eat bread without scarceness. You know, we were talking about the lotto this morning. My goodness, my time is all gone here. I'm talking about the law this morning and the fact that I've thought about it. I've thought about, wouldn't it be wonderful to go on a vacation and just have millions of dollars to spend? You know, I mean, just forget about it. You know, there's no end to the budget. It's all there. Just spend it, enjoy it. Well, you know, in heaven, of course, that's what it's going to be like. No, it's just no. There's no budget there. It's just whatever you need. God says, "I'm going to give you bread without scarceness. You're not going to lack anything." I don't have time to finish the message, but I'm just going to say this: the last part of the chapter is the warning chapter. He says, "When you get full, and you've actually experienced all these things that I've given you, beware, 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 because you're going to forget that I'm the one who gave this to you, and you're going to deny me, and you're going to go out, and you're going to be lost, and you're going to fall into apostasy, and then idolatry, and then guess what? You're going to have to perish off the good land." And that's exactly what happened to Israel, isn't it? That's what's happening in our country right now. We're watching it before our very eyes. We're watching this happen to our country right now. And this will happen to any Christian who enjoys all these blessings that God has gone through all the testing and realized that it's important to take heed to what is written. And then somehow, when times get good, we eat bread without scarceness, and pretty soon we begin to forget that God Almighty is the one who gave us these good things. And then what happens? It's a sad story from there on out. I don't want that to be any of our stories, but this is a wonderful chapter. I wish I had time to finish it, but I don't. You finish it yourself. Read it home, study it, meditate on it. The important thing here to remember is that God wants to bless all of us. He really does. We're His children. But you know, He's got a formula. We've got to pay attention to the formula. We've got to pay attention to His rules, His boundaries. And if we do, then we will enjoy the blessings. Let's pray. Father, we thank You this morning for these warnings, because we are all so prone to wander away from them and to classify some of them as non-essential, and then sometimes just to forget what You've already done for us and forget what You've written in our behalf. Forget that you can supply manna out of heaven for our daily needs. Something we're not even aware could ever possibly happen. You can do it because You're God. And we are Your children. So help us to believe, to honor You, and to believe and to do the things You've told us to do. To be careful to heed every single thing You've asked us of us, because it's for our good. You want to bless us. And You have blessed us. And we want Your blessing to continue in our lives. So, Lord, help us to be careful. Take heed to everything You've told us, and we ask it in Christ's name. Amen.